Okay. Well, Paul is still in the soup, right? Been a difficult time for him, but he's obviously endured through the challenges that he's been going through. He's had to deal with the governors and the leaders of the countryside in the different areas from Jerusalem. Now he's in Caesarea. They want people from Jerusalem to come down to Caesarea and tell the authorities how bad Paul is so that they can judge him and go from there. But so these different leaders have been talking back and forth. And Festus, we're going to pick it up here, verse 1. Chapter 25. Now, when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. So here Festus was in that area. He's gone up to Jerusalem. He's talking to the Jews that hate Paul. Verse 3, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to do what?
Kill him. Gosh.
To kill him. Yeah. They want to kill Paul. And the adversary obviously is behind this big time. And here was Paul, the great Pharisee at one time, and now they want to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. So I think I told you last time where Caesarea is, right? It's on the coast, and Jerusalem is up in the hills, several thousand feet elevation. So it looks like you said 3 days, so that's probably about right as far as travel time, especially if he probably had horses and things like that. But I think it's like 30, 40 miles. Well, anyway, Festus answered, verse 4, that Paul should be kept there in Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So they just were lying left and right. While he answered for himself, Paul, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. So for him to do this in the Roman culture and legal system was a big deal. This is like, well, in our country, if you appeal a judgment to the Supreme Court, I mean, that's the top of the land there. So that's what Paul is doing. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." I mean, poor Paul has been here for a period, a long period of time, hanging out for these guys to make some kind of a judgment on him. "About whom," verse 15, "when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priest and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition." Now, interesting, he uses this term superstition. And of course, this was what Paul was teaching God's word at the time and ministering and serving. But to the Romans, it's just another religious thing. It's a superstition. Then he goes on, "and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." Well, sure, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So Paul was witnessing to these folks about all this stuff. And he had to deal with this attitude of these leaders and these Jews of their superstition, their error, their wrong teaching. And so I think this would be a good time to share some other related things, maybe along these lines. And so I'm going to kind of go off on a tangent here. So hang in there with me as I do this. To do this, I'm going to share with you the November newsletter, all right? And I've got some things in here that we'll take a look at, all right? So make sure everybody gets one of those. You've got all of them over there. It's unfortunate when you think about it, man, throughout the ages of time, has lived, unfortunately, by superstition, by falsehood, error, and not the integrity and accuracy of God's word. And part of this superstition and the action of men in light of it are celebrating special days. Now, in the Bible, they celebrated certain special days. God had a purpose for that, and it was wonderful. They had a great purpose. And here in the newsletter, you folks on the conference call, I'll be glad to send you a copy of this. I'll try to note your phone numbers, and if I have your addresses or emails, I'll send you a copy via those avenues. But I mentioned here celebration days. And we've got a Reformation Day, October 31st. And tomorrow is what day? October 31st. October 31st. What are we thinking about October 31st?
Candy.
Poor Shanti has to put out all these Halloween cards. You poor lady. Oh, my gosh. There's probably more Halloween cards than any other day of celebration.
No, thank goodness.
That's when my dad was born, by the way.
October 31st?
And hopefully more for Thanksgiving.
Yes. We hope. But everybody's thinking about Halloween. And yet, some event occurred 507 years ago that changed the history of Christianity. And that's what is called Reformation Day. And you can see on this page one here, in the middle of the celebration days here, Reformation Day. This is when Martin Luther, in 1517, nailed 95 theses on the church door to repudiate the Roman Catholic Church for charging indulgences without scriptural backing. It was a major event that helped start the Christian Reformation. Now, unfortunately, Christianity, during that period of time, for hundreds of years, was really darkened by the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, every Christian, for the most part, was connected to the Roman Catholic Church. There were other isolated groups, but for the most part, in the civilized world, it was the Roman Catholic Church, and they were way out in left field. And thankfully, it took a man, Martin Luther, and others, but Martin Luther in Germany took a stand. On page 3, there's a short article about his life, and I'll share this with you. But as a young man, Martin Luther, his desire was to please God, so he became a priest. And how you please God was to suffer like Jesus did. And the person that suffered the greatest was the one that was most closest to Jesus, because Jesus suffered death on the cross. And so he would do the craziest things to hurt himself, to go through some agony that very few people would take on. He was so bad at this, his fellow priest felt sorry for him, and they said, we got to get him out of here. Let's send him to this college, and you know what we'll do? We'll have him teach the Bible. Now, to teach the Bible in those days, that was kind of the lowest job on the totem pole. It really was. And so, we'll have Martin teach the Bible, get his head out of all this crazy activity. Well, guess what book he first taught in the college? The Book of Romans. And he started reading the Book of Romans, and he learned that by faith, righteousness of God is revealed. And you can see the scriptures there. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So he came to realize that the Bible was the Word of God. It was the truth, the ultimate truth. And as he got committed to the Word of God, his mantra was solo scriptura, scripture only, solo only scriptura, only the scriptures. And he makes this quote here that I think we could really appreciate. And the quote is by Martin Luther, no greater mischief can happen to a Christian people than to have God's word taken from them. Or versified, which means to change into another written form in a cute poem way, so that they no longer have it pure and clear. God grant we and our descendants be not witnesses of such a calamity. So he came to really love the Word of God. And through his stand and others, the Reformation came into being. And you had the Protestant movement. And the Word of God became clear and available again. But that happened on October 31st. So what Martin Luther did, he went to the church door and knocked on it, and he didn't say trick or treat, but he nailed 95 theses on that door to declare the evils of the Roman Catholic Church in charging indulgence. So,
indulgence
is the belief. There was a belief that a lot of the dead, when you die, a lot of you go to purgatory. So everybody's in purgatory, and if you have a relative that's in purgatory, and you buy an indulgence authorized by the Pope, no less, and signed by his representatives, that they can get out of purgatory.
You
pay $50?
Wherever that is.
Yeah, $50 and you get out of purgatory. Yeah. And if you pay $100, you get out of hell. So,
one that I went to, they actually had inside the church a whole thing of candles you lit for those people in purgatory.
Yeah.
And like a prayer, but a visual thing. So you go light the candle. You put a visible point in the slot.
Yeah,
but that's another story. But anyway, you would like to count the indulgences, but for those people who are purgatory,
yeah.
I'm so confused.
Yeah.
People were so poor in those days.
Oh, well. It was a ripoff.
And they had that fear that, you know, my relative is relying on me to pay to get him out, so the Catholic Church is raising all this money.
And that's how they could build the beautiful Roman cathedral there.
That's why if we lit the candles, they didn't tell you to write a check for $100. It was just put, it was a token. Didn't say, oh, they make a lot of money for the poor. You just put in a few coins and you're good to go.
Yeah.
I don't think they do the candles anymore. It's probably been burning about the church. They don't come up anymore.
What are you doing?
Yeah, so superstition gets pretty wild. And what do we believe? You know, what are you going to believe? What man says or what God says in his word? And that's why we have a great love and concern for God's word. I mean, when the scripture said you need to be a workman of the word, rightly dividing it, 2 Timothy 2:15, you know, that's a great charge for us Christians to rightly divide the word of truth. So we get the right stuff.
These other celebrations you have listed here, they're okay in their own vein, in their own way.
Yeah.
They're not like Halloween per se. You got the next day, you got Veterans Day, Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
In their own right, they're fine. They're, I mean, in honor to the people who have served. We give Thanksgiving to the Lord for all he's done. And try to get someone reputable in office and stuff like that. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, this is for our culture and time. And in the Bible, they had celebratory days, special days, in reference to activities that they would do that represented Christ coming in the future. You know, when they would kill the lamb for the sins of the people, it was a representation, a sign for the future of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. Yeah, pretty amazing. So let's get back to Acts chapter 25 here, okay? So there's some other things in the newsletter you could read. I trust will bless you. But here, Paul is evidently taking a stand. sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ who had been raised from the dead. Verse 20, and because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forward. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. I mean, these leaders, these Roman leaders, this was a novelty kind of for them to see the Jews and, all, you know, Christianity was on the move here. And for them to deal with this was something that, you know, they would do. It was almost like entertainment for them. But, verse 25, oh, wait a minute, 24? Where are we at here? 25.
Yep.
But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself has appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. You know, he needed something to write in the note to send off to Augustus. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. So, interesting here. Here in this book of Acts, we're seeing the latter days of Paul and what he's going through. It was unfortunate that he went up to Jerusalem and got into trouble in the first place. But we're going to see that God still worked with Paul in spite of him making that horrible error of going up to Jerusalem. And I think it's a great example for us that we mess up too sometimes, right? We're not perfect. But God will always work with us because he forgives us, right?
Yeah.
Is there anything too big he will not forgive us?
No.
And you know what I like about it? When God forgives, you know what he also does?
Forgets.
He forgets. As far as the east is from the west, I remember it no more. So, you know, it's amazing. So in the future here, we'll see what happens when Paul deals with this situation and eventually is sent to Rome. All right? So that's our brother Paul. Bless his heart. So, Father, thank you that we can read your word, see these different events, what's going on. We could learn from them, and we're sure thankful for a man of God like Paul for his stand in spite of making a mistake, that he could really stand for you, continue to do so. Thank you that you work with us, Father, regardless of the past, that we can have great expectations in the future because you love us, you care for us, in spite of ourselves so many times. So we love you, Father, and are grateful to be in your family and to have you as our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.